Worship is more than just songs we sing. It's more than just what we do on a Sunday morning. Worship is a way of life. And this morning, as we are gathered together for worship, we remember what the object of our worship is. This morning's message is entitled, "I Believe God Alone is Eternally Perfect." This is week three of a six-week series entitled, "I Believe." And the first week we looked at this statement, "I believe the Bible is God's Word." And this statement about God's Word really helps set the stage for everything else we are studying. Because this morning as we look at a fresh statement, we're going to find what we believe about God, the one true God, in His Word. Last week we looked at the statement, "I believe salvation is through Jesus Christ." The second step in realizing these "I believe" statements is, if the Bible is God's Word, what does that mean? I'm so excited this morning that we had a chance to see God's salvation displayed through baptism. We're going to see it again at the end of the service when we partake in the Lord's Supper. And this message we get to the series, the statement, "I believe God alone is eternally perfect." This is kind of a fun message to preach. It really is. It was a fun message to prepare for. I hope you enjoy hearing it. Every once in a while, pastors don't just preach doom and gloom messages. Every once in a while, we preach messages that are exciting. Because this morning, we're going to ask the question, what is God like? What is God like? Let me ask you this. Has anyone in here physically ever seen God? Anybody in here say, "I have physically seen Him. I mean, right in front of me, I could see Him with my eyes." I'm glad there's no hands. I mean, I'm sure it could happen. In the Old Testament, we see some revelations of God that are almost seem as if He is visibly appearing. Now, possibly He appeared to Moses, and it made Moses start glowing. Others who have seen God have immediately died. That's why I'm assuming that none of us in here, since we're all here, have seen God. We've not seen Him. What do you know about God then? How can you know what God is like? Have you ever asked the question, what does God look like? Or what is God? What does He do? I looked a while back. I remember having on our refrigerator at home a little, I don't know, it was a poster board or what it was. And it was these statements, "God is like," and then it would name some brand name something and tell us what that taught us about God. Have you ever seen these? They were really kind of ambiguous. I won't say they're theologically the best representation of God, but they always stuck out in my mind. They were interesting. One of them was this: God is like scotch tape. You can't see Him, but you know He's there. You know, I thought that was pretty good. God is like Coke. He's the real thing. All right, I think that's pretty good. Here's my favorite one. God is like Tide detergent. He gets out the stains that others leave behind. Not a bad statement. God is like Sears. He has everything. God is like Allstate. You're in good hands, you know. There are all these statements about what God is like, and they kind of give us glimpses and pictures. I've seen another inspirational poster that says, "God is like oxygen. You can't see Him, but you can't live without Him." Then I came across this quote in a more serious tone by C.S. Lewis that I love. And C.S. Lewis compares believing in God and Christianity to believing that the sun has risen. And he says, "I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." I think that's a pretty profound statement. What is God like? What are His attributes that we can recognize, that we can know, and we can have trust in? This morning, I want to look at two verses to start off with. And if you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And then also we're going to be in Isaiah 64, 8. And then we're going to jump a few other places as well. But two verses that kind of encompass who God is to start with. 1 Corinthians 8, 6 says this, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father. All things are from Him, and we exist for Him. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ. All things are through Him, and we exist through Him." What we can do then by this verse is summarize what is God like. And the word we can use to sum up what God is like really doesn't clarify anything at all and yet makes everything clear. What is God like? He is everything. Everything that there is an attribute or a creation of God. Now, I know there's sin and there's evil and God exists perfectly. We're going to look at that this morning. But when we think of every created thing, everything that exists comes from this great Creator, all-powerful God. Then in Isaiah 64, 8, we see a personal side to this Creator. "Yet, Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay, and You are our potter. We all are the work of Your hands." What God is He's the Creator of all things. He existed before anything else. God existed in nothingness, and He created everything out of nothing. And therefore, we can say authoritatively, I believe that God alone is eternally perfect. He's the only one who has existed in eternity past and will exist in eternity future. He is the only thing that has ever been created that has eternally been perfect, that has never, ever erred or gone astray. The attributes of God can be summed up in that He is the Creator of all things, and He holds all things together. There are three specific ways that we see God's perfection that I want to share this morning. And in each of these ways, we see that God is eternally perfect. He has always been perfect. And the first way we see is God's power is perfect. God's power is perfect. There are three scientific fancy words we use to describe God. And if you can do your best at spelling them, the three of them are omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. If you ask me how to spell them, I probably have them spelled wrong in my notes, so don't ask me. I'm a horrible speller. Omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. What these three words tell us is He is omnipotent, omni, meaning all, potent, powerful. He is all powerful. This talks about His strength, His greatness. The question's often been asked, can God create a rock so big that even He can't lift it? Have you ever heard that question pondered before? Can God create a rock so big that even He can't lift it? People pose this question to try to doubt the power of God. There has to be a limit to what He can create or what He can lift. They try to look at His power and say He can't be all powerful. And the answer to that question is simply this. God can create an infinitely large rock. As big as you can imagine and fathom, God can create. There is no limit to the size or mass that God can make. He is omnipotent, all-powerful, all-creator. And the other side is there is no limit to what God can lift or pick up or move or place. He is omnipotent. So the answer to that question, I think we can say, is no. He can't create a rock so big He can't lift it. But He can create an eternally big rock, and an eternally strong God can lift it. God is omnipotent in every way. There is nothing strength-wise that He cannot accomplish. He is perfect in His strength and power. He's also omnipresent. He is present everywhere. He is all places at all times. This used to scare me as a kid. In Sunday school, we were talking about this morning things that scared us sometimes as kids about things we were taught. And I wasn't the normal kid. It scared me that God always was around, you know, because I was good at sneaking. Anybody in here good at sneaking around? I was pretty good. To this day, there are things my mom doesn't know and she doesn't ever need to know. It's okay. I'm pretty good at sneaking. I went places I wasn't supposed to go. I hid places I wasn't supposed to hide. I climbed places I wasn't supposed to climb. And when I learned that God was everywhere, it really freaked me out. There is nothing that can be hidden from God. So when I snuck out and met up with a neighbor behind the house and we went climbing trees that we weren't allowed to climb, I started to realize, while Mom didn't know, somebody did. God is all present at all times, everywhere. There is nothing hidden from His sight. He sees everything we do because He is omnipresent everywhere. And thirdly, we say He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows everything that has ever been done. This makes sense. If He created it all, if He made everything, and if He is everywhere at all times, of course, He knows everything. He understands not just what has happened, but what will happen. He understands the decisions you will make, and He already knows in advance the consequences of those decisions. God's power is really more than we can fathom. It's something we can't compute. I used to picture God sitting up in heaven with like a NASA-type screen in front of Him, you know, like in Houston's base with monitors everywhere. And there's like a monitor for me, and there's a monitor for my sister, and there's a monitor for my parents. And you know, he had to have maybe like two or three monitors for me because I was pretty sneaky, you know. And He's looking around, and He's following and tracking everything we do as if He's sitting in heaven, and He's viewing us like NASA views a satellite. So God doesn't need technology. God doesn't need a computer screen. God's power is more than what we can fathom. It's more than just looking at us. It's knowing us. It's more than just being around us. It's creating us. It's more than what we can imagine. His power is so great. In the book of Job, the first 37 chapters, we see Job really struggling with the fairness of God. As you read these first 37 chapters of Job, he has these discussions with friends. And over and over and over again, Job maintains, I'm innocent. I've not done anything sinful. And yet God has taken everything away from me. That says Job did not sin. He did not fall trapped to this sin of cursing God or abandoning his faith. But he really wrestled with some difficult questions. He asked questions like, why do the righteous suffer when the unrighteous prosper? And his friends, boy, they were some friends. If you read the first 37 chapters of Job, he had the world's worst friends. Over and over again, they look at him and they say, you must have done something wrong. There is something secret, something horrible, something you've done to cause this disaster in your life. And Job questions God about His fairness. He even demands that God give him an audience, and Job even demands that he would bring a judge and a jury to put him on trial to see if there's anything he's done wrong. And for 37 chapters, we see Job questioning God. But chapters 38, 39, 40, 41, and 42, these last five chapters, God speaks. And when God speaks, He gives an answer that Job was not expecting. There's five chapters worth of answer there, but He starts off in Job 38 by saying this, where were you when I established the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who fixed its dimensions? Certainly you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? And then God continues after verse 4 and 5 to continue to ask Job, where were you when I created this creature? Where were you when I held the reins in the heavens? Where were you when I measured out the universe? He speaks of some powerful creatures that seem to be dinosaurs or these behemoths or these leviathans, these creatures that seem mythical to us. And God says, where were you when I created those and gave them strength? Where were you when I was creatively making everything? Who are you to question my power? If you read those five chapters in Job, chapters 38 through 42, you get a picture of God who is big, who is strong, who is powerful and can do all things. God's power is absolutely perfect. There is nothing that He cannot create and that He cannot do. One of my favorite speakers when I was in youth ministry was a man named Louis Giglio. And we had gone to a camp to hear Louis Giglio speak. And while we were there, he went through about a 45-minute presentation. It's actually on YouTube that he had given somewhere else. And I encourage you to Google Louis Giglio Indescribable. And he gives this 45-minute presentation about the universe and the God who created it. And he keeps comparing the earth to a golf ball, and he holds up a golf ball, and he's holding it next to what would be different stars in the universe. He goes through several stars, starting with the sun and then working its way to bigger and bigger and bigger, and saying if the earth was the size of a golf ball, the sun would be a school bus. Or if the earth were the size of a golf ball, this star would be this size. And he gets to the last star, Canis Majoris. Means big dog. It's the biggest star that we have discovered. And he gives the dimensions of Canis Majoris, and he starts talking about its greatness. And he tells us that 7 quadrillion Earths would fit inside of this one star. I don't even know how many a quadrillion is, but it's a lot. And then he pulls out his golf ball. If the Earth were the size of a golf ball, then Canis Majoris would be the size of Mount Everest. To think about the greatness of our Creator God. This star that is the size of Mount Everest compared to a golf ball as the Earth. This huge galaxy. And then he's a reminder. This is one star of literally billions and trillions and quadrillions of stars. Several of which aren't stars at all, but they've discovered our entire galaxies and universes and solar systems that we can only see a faint light from. And then here's where it really hit me how great our God is. This enormous universe that He's created in Proverbs 33:6. Listen to what it says. The heavens, the universe, was made by the word of the Lord, and all the stars by the breath of His mouth. We serve a God so powerful, He breathes out stars. A God so great that He speaks and universes are created. Our God's power is perfect. There is nothing that matches His great strength and might. But secondly, we see not only is His power perfect, but His character is perfect. God's character is perfect. You know, what God does is perfect because God does it. Let me say that again. What God does is perfect because God does it. There are two opposite and yet equally true characteristics of God that we must recognize. The first is this: God is love. Not God does love, but God Himself is the embodiment of love. 1 John chapter 4 tells us in a couple of different places, the one who does not love does not know God in verse 8, because God is love. And then in verse 16 he says it again, and we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. His character is wrapped up in this loving being. This is so amazing to think about, the vastness of God and yet the personal nature of God. God breathed out a star and He spoke to create those. But you know what He did to create man? He bent down and used His hands and personally formed him. He personally gathered the dust together. And He breathed life, not into the universe, but into man's soul. God loves unconditionally and perfectly. God's love is something we all enjoy. We all like to see and we all like to embrace. Yes, God, I love you and you love me, and I'm so excited that you are love. And everything you do then is loving, because that's who you are. But there is a second characteristic of God that we often neglect, but is just as beautiful and just as important. And that is, God is holy. His character is holy. He is just and he is right in everything he does. Leviticus 19:2 puts it this way: speak to the entire Israelite community and tell them, holy. Peter thought it was important enough in 1 Peter chapter 1 to repeat that. He says, it is written, be holy because I am holy. We serve a God who is love, but we serve a God who is perfectly holy and just. Everything God does is right because God does it. Everything God does is perfectly just. God has never done, nor will He ever do, anything that is not the correct thing to do. And so we see these characteristics of God. He is love and He is holy. He is gracious and yet He is just. We see a God who cares so much about us, but also is true to fairness. Often we hear people ask the same questions Job did. Lord, what is fair about what you do? Why do you do this and not that? Why do you let me suffer when I feel like I'm doing right and others prosper when I feel like they're doing wrong? And we question whether or not God's motives and His character are holy and just. But God is perfect in His justice. Can I go one step further and say that God being love and God being holy are not at odds with one another, but they complement each other beautifully? You know, God is love, and therefore He is fair and just. You and I both have experienced times of unfairness in life. Most of it came when I was a kid and I got caught, and I was obviously not in the wrong. My sister was, but I was sure to point out that I had done everything right and I got in trouble. It wasn't fair. Mom, why are you punishing me? My sister made me do it. You know, she's the one who dragged me into this mess. It's not fair. You know, you've all experienced this unfairness. There's been times I've gotten pulled over by the police for speeding, and it wasn't fair. I wasn't speeding that much. You know, I wasn't going that fast. I didn't swerve in and out of that lane trying to eat a Chick-fil-A sandwich that much. It's not fair, you know. I have experienced unfairness. And what over and over and over again I have pleaded with people when I feel like I'm unfairly dealt with is, have a heart. Give me a break. You know, my mom was a wonderful disciplinarian to me, and especially to me, because I needed to be disciplined a lot. And as a child, I hated her justice. I hated it. Why do I need a spanking? I'm just fine. I've learned my lesson. That's kind of the phrase that goes around our house from Ashton now, by the way. I've learned my lesson. I've learned my lesson, you know. I don't need a spanking. I don't need discipline. I've learned my mother was loving because of her justice. My mother was loving and wanted to correct me because she cared for me. The justice of God really is His love. Really is how He shows He cares for us, and His character is perfect. And thirdly and finally, God's will is perfect. God's will is perfect. What we find is the will of God, His plans are better than ours. Over and over and over again, we make decisions based on what we want, as if we are all-knowing and all-powerful, as if we are all-present and know all things. We determine our plan and our will is better than God's. Proverbs 19:21 is a theme verse for my life, I believe. It says, many plans are in a man's heart, but the Lord's decree, His will prevail. What we find is we all have to come to a place where we acknowledge that there is a God who is all-powerful, There's a God who is eternally perfect in His strength. We have to recognize that there is a God who is character is perfect. We have to come to a place where we realize He loves us unconditionally and His justice is a reflection of His love. And then we have to come to the place where we are willing to submit then to His perfect will. We have to give up and say, Lord, it's not what I want. It's not what I believe. It's what You want. And it's what You know is best for me. God never makes mistakes in the decision that He shares. And yet we over and over and over again doubt this truth. Several weeks ago when we were talking about the statement, I believe the Bible is the Word of God, I made a statement I believe is true, and that is we all question the authority of God's Word. Not that we don't believe it, but the way we live often goes against God's Word. And I'll make the same statement when we talk about God's will. We all, through the actions that we show, all question the perfect will of God. It's always a struggle. My way is better than your way. My thoughts are better than your thoughts. I can do things better than you can do them. We don't believe it and we don't dare say it. But the way we live shows that our true heart is battling. And we believe that God's will is imperfect and our will is better. This morning, our application, as we look at what this means, I believe God alone is eternally perfect. As we look at the attributes of God and who He is first to recognize His greatness. First to recognize how otherworldly He is, how strong and powerful and mighty He is. But secondly, and just as importantly, is to remember how personal He is. He did not create you to let you run loose. He created you with a perfect will in mind. And He has made every effort in His infinite strength to reveal His will and to show you the way to live. This morning, if we utter these words, I believe God alone is eternally perfect, the only response we have is submission to His perfect will. Is to throw our hands up and say, I know Your ways are better than mine. This morning as we come to our time of invitation, we do ask ourselves that question. Whose will am I living in? Am I living for myself or am I living for the perfect, perfect God? Let's pray together. Father, I thank You. I thank You for who You are. I thank You for Your attributes. I thank You for Your extreme power that shows us that You alone are eternally perfect. I thank You for Your character that is not at odds with itself, but Your perfect love meets Your perfect holiness and justice. And Lord, I thank You that Your will is clearly laid out for my life. I thank You that we have a plan in place to trust You. Father, this morning I pray that as we look at Your greatness and how powerful we know You are, that we would see how personal You are as well. That You love us so much. That You provided a way of salvation through Jesus Christ. Lord, this morning, let us step away from our own plans and our own will and submit ourselves to Your perfect will, acknowledging that You alone are eternally perfect. Father, change our hearts this morning. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.